Romans chapter number 6. Sorry, I'm husky. The lesson is don't go out when it's raining. And if it does rain, run quickly back home. Nevertheless, here we are. Romans chapter 6, and reading please in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but ye unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and unto the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now God will bless the public reading of this very weighty chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We noted yesterday that one of the great teachings of the Roman Epistle is found in chapter number 5, and is at that section where those who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour know indeed the truth of that, and we saw that when we dealt with that chapter yesterday, and we dealt with the truth of justification by faith. But now we are moving into the practice, as it were, of that salvation which has come into our lives. And let me just remind you again, and most of you will know this already, but let me just remind you again that the book divides into three parts: dissertation, debate, and the demands of the gospel. And so when we cross the barrier, as it were, into chapter number 6, we're starting to deal with the debate about the gospel. And the first issue of that debate, of course, is shall we continue in sin? Now that is the whole question and the whole point at issue here, and let me explain why it is of such tremendous importance. The apostle has told us in chapter number 5, not only that we are saved by the grace of God, but he has told us, and we didn't have time to do this last night, that in the closing half of that chapter, it is grace abounding. It comes in an abounding quantity. It is not miserly in the way that it's given, or miserly in the way that it's given by God. And so you have in chapter number 5, just the very fact that we have come to know Christ as our Saviour, and that raises a number of questions. If you look, first of all, this verse, chapter 6 rather, divides into two parts. It deals with sin's dominion. That's the whole point at issue here. Sin dominated the lives of individuals before they came to know Christ. And now the question is, does sin still dominate in the same way? Is it still as powerful? Does it still move in the same way? What about the believer and sin? This is the issue of chapter number 6. If you look, you will see, first of all, in verse number 1, right down to verse number 14, we are taught this, that we are dead to sin. Now keep that in mind, because you may wonder, exactly how does that work out in my life? But keep it in mind, we are dead to sin. Let me repeat that, we are dead to sin. But when you go down through verse number 15, you learn that we are free from sin. And that is how the chapter divides into two specific parts. In the first part, dead to sin, and in the second part, free from sin. Now, of course, we must explain that. We've got 35 minutes at our disposal or so just to explain what the difference is and how practically this works out in our life. I don't know if we'll get to the second half, but if we get down the first half in a competent way, that ought to help us. Now, in this first half, there are three distinct little parts. Firstly, verse 1. Verse 1 is the issue. Verse number 2 is the reply. And verse number 3, down to verse number 14, is the reasoning. Now just notice that. First of all, he gives the issue. What is the issue? And then after that, what is the reply? Now the apostle could well have stopped at verse number 3, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he goes on to explain to us, to give the reasoning. In other words, in what way is the reply sound? Why is it watertight? Why is it a reply that really needs no more explanation, but because of the frailty of our minds and of our hearts, we are given the reasoning, how the apostle arrived at his conclusion and correctly did so. So let's just look at the question then. What shall we say then? What will our answer be? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now let me tell you what certain folks were teaching. They were teaching this, that when I sin, I am doing God a favor. That was actually what they thought. When I sin, I am doing God a favor. And when I sin, God is delighted in that fact. Now you might say, well, how do they reason that out? They reason that out in a very simple way. They say this, the grace of God is a mighty thing. If I am a sinner, and I don't go in for the larger, serious, more serious sins, I am denying God an opportunity. I am not allowing him in my life to show the utmost sin, the utmost grace. Grace that is superabounding. Why? Here am I and I'm saved and I'm going to try and cease from sin. God, therefore, does not have to pour into my life the huge mountains of grace that he has to pour into the life of somebody who sins and sins and sins and sins. So, this was actually a reasoned argument. Now you're saved, sin as much as you like. Keep sinning as much as you like. Because God will show the manifold magnitude of his grace. And by so doing, we are giving God a favored position. Now listen. Don't think that's an old-fashioned argument. I've heard that argument. I've heard it. I've heard it in present-day society. Folks who claim to say, we're doing God a favor. If I didn't come here to do what I'm doing, God would not need to forgive me. Therefore, I am denying him the opportunity of displaying the greatness of his grace. That was the issue. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the issue. But to the believer, there is another side to this issue. Shall we continue in sin? Now, I want you to notice, please. Very important. Notice this of verse number 1. Shall we continue in sin? What the grammar of that is actually saying, shall we tarry in? Shall we tarry in sin? In other words, will we just keep sinning? If not necessarily the huge sins, then it's not up to us to gauge whether a sin is huge or not. I'm going by human reasoning. Not these huge sins, but nevertheless, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, now that I am a believer, can I continue just to live as I lived in the past? Now listen, Christians generally, present company excluded, but Christians many never understand the teaching of Romans chapter 6. They don't understand the teaching of it. They don't go in for this. They're not too concerned if they sin, because they can say, well, my sins are forgiven. But what he is speaking about in chapter number 1, and note this please, is the continuation of sinning as a mode of life. That's what he's dealing with here. And keep that very clearly in your mind, where I, as a mode of life, continue to practice sin just as if I had never been saved. Now that's the argument. Now let's go a little further then. He says, God forbid. God forbid. I could just translate that just as far be the thought. In other words, Paul gives a very sharp reply. Very sharp. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let me get the grammar there right. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? My brethren and sisters, the day you got saved, you died to sin. Now let's not mess around with that. You died to it. The real you, what you are, you died to sin. You say, how did that happen? That was part of the work of God in your soul when you get saved. You died to sin. Now you're going to, that's going to throw up a question. The question is, well, why do I still sin? Oh, that's explained. But let's just pause now and see what the apostle is saying. Some are saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As a manner of life, shall I continue on with my sins? God forbid. Don't you know that the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and oh that I had, and I'm not asking for myself, but there's a tremendous, for a local assembly to go through the Roman epistle and say exactly what happened the moment I got saved. I tell you, there'd be 20 things and more. They all happened at that one time. And here was one that happened. You didn't know it. I didn't know it. As an 8-year-old, I didn't know that. But this has got nothing to do with my knowledge of what happened. It has to do with God's act of salvation. The moment we were saved, we died to sin. Now, that's the answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Died at conversion. If you can get Mr. Vines, W. Vines commentary on the Roman epistle, you will see that he deals very well with this subject and many of us such nature. So there we are now. We died to sin. How about you say, preacher? Does that mean as a believer I must never commit a sin? Does that mean the moment I commit a sin it's proven I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. We will see that there is a definite point here that we must know. Romans 6 verse 1 has to do with those who want to continue their old life unchanged, still claiming to be. I tell you, modern society is full of it. Folk who say they're believers and continue as pop idols. That's a travesty of Romans 6 and 1. Folks who set themselves up as being some kind of idol. And they come publicly and they say, yes, oh, I've heard it, I've read it, I've seen it, all that sort of thing. They have not died to sin. The well-known singer would no longer continue in that dreadful atmosphere. And others who've gone through that have left it. But young folks, and this is a serious chapter, and we've only 25 minutes, we're not going to get through the whole lot, but we'll pick up. I know you might say you're repeating yourself, I'm trying to drive the lesson home. You did not kill yourself to sin. You did not do something to make yourself die to sin. God did it as part of the Salvation Act. You died to sin. Now, what does it mean, therefore? Let's come to the reasoning. Paul is sharp about that, isn't he? God forbid. There's a sharpness. Why? Because he was anxious that no one should treat the gospel as a travesty of what it actually is. And we in this world in which we live, have seen as the gospel twisted. So folks claim to be saved, and the whole life that they lived has little change in it. By their fruits ye shall know them. Now let's go down a little. Let's now start. That's with the issue and that's with the reply. Now let's start with the reasoning. Now notice what he says, know ye not, verse 3. Now just note this. He gives three cycles of thought here. The first starts in Romans 3. Three things that we should know. Knowing, know ye not, verse 3. Knowing this, verse 6. Knowing that, verse 9. So the apostle is now saying, there are three things I want you to know. And we'll deal with these three things. I doubt if we'll get past them. Three things God wants you to know. There's a little gospel track, you know, three things has just gone from me, but so many things that God wants you to know. I don't know if that tract is still printed, but I often think it'd be good to have a little leaflet for newly born again believers. Three things you've got to know from Romans 6. Now let's go down them, please. He says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, etc. But the main thing I want to take out about this is the fact that he introduces in verse number 3, the only time in the Roman epistle he introduces baptism. You see that in verse number 3. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, that comes out of being dead to sin. That comes out of that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Now, the first thing I must know is this. What it means to be dead to sin. What does that mean? It means quite simply that sin is no longer my master. It doesn't say that sin never comes to trouble me. But it says, until I get saved, sin was my master. When the unsaved man says, I didn't, I couldn't help it, could be an element of truth in that. When a believer says, I didn't, I couldn't help it, that's not true. So he's bringing up now baptism on the basis of what he said in verse 2. We died to sin. That clock's going too fast. Let me show you how this works in a very practical term. Here I am, I'm standing on the platform. I am a citizen of the United Kingdom. Despite what they're trying to do in Scotland. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. Right? But if I die tonight, the United Kingdom has no authority over me at all after that. I died to it. And passing into that eternal life, it has no authority over me at all. It can do nothing for me at all. So, when I was saved, sin lost its authority over me. Please remember that. That is vital to the teaching of Romans 6. And that's why he says you've got to know this. We showed that by being baptized. That's why we were baptized. We baptized to show that sin was no longer our master. We rose to walk in newness of life the moment we were saved, and we showed that as an example in our salvation. Now keep that in mind. Sin is not your master. Young believers, when sin comes calling, and I don't exaggerate in this, you say to it, begone. You have no right or authority over me whatsoever. I died to you. I no longer are in your kingdom. If I died tonight, I would leave the kingdom of the United Kingdom. I no longer would be under its control. Similarly, when you get saved, The kingdom of the adversary comes calling. You say, don't you know, you no longer are my master. You no longer have control over me. So what I'm learning from this is from the moment I get saved to the moment I go to the glory, God is testing me. And the devil is testing me. Will I come back to do what he wishes me to do? Now, we're not going to have time to do this verse by verse. We're just going to pick up these things. Now, notice what he says. That's why from verse 3 to verse number 5, he is dealing with that. He says this, that we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. We have a new quality of life. We walk in newness of life. It's a new quality of life. It's a new manner of living. It is a different life from the world. That is what changes me from the world outside. I have a new master. I have a new kingdom into which I've come in that sense. And the old no longer has control. So when that comes into your mind, sin comes into your mind. Be gone. Be gone. Listen, if you're sincere about it, the adversary knows when to pull back. And so in Romans 6, here we go. So the first thing is, the first thing I know, the first thing of this first three, of these three, is that I know that I died to sin. Okay, that's the first one. That's the first thing I know as a believer. Young believers, that happened to you. You died to sin. No longer does it have any control or any authority over you whatsoever. So keep that in mind very much. That is the first of the three things that I now know that I didn't know before I got saved. What's the second of the three things? The second of them starts in verse 6. Knowing this, here's the second thing you've got to know. That our old man is crucified with him. Now what does that mean? It's not the kind of thing you say to somebody, oh, you get saved tonight. Tremendous. The old man was crucified. It's true. What is the old man? It's got nothing to do with your age now. Absolutely nothing. The old man is what I was before salvation. It's what you were before salvation. The old you. And so that's what the old man is. It's the old you. The old man. It's what I was until I was saved. What you were until you were saved. The old man. What I was in the past. Now, do you notice what he says? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What is the body of sin? The body of sin is this body. You say, well, it wasn't actually destroyed, was it? Absolutely. Better still to read of that, that the old man was that the body of sin, what is the body of sin? The body of sin is what I was before, what I had here before I was saved. A body that had the propensity to go after sin. The body of sin. And so, here it is. My responsibility is, and remember, have you ever asked the question, when you get saved, why were you left with this body? Why were you left with this body when you get saved? Why? You know, I've heard folks say, have you heard them say, it would be great if I got saved a moment and then immediately went to the glory. I've heard folks saying that. I wish when you get saved, you just went immediately to the glory. Oh, dear, 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 dear. Can I tell you a number of things you'd have missed? You would have missed knowing what it is to be an overcomer, for a start. You would have missed what it is to triumph over the adversary in your life. You would have missed the opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, you would have missed Rapture Day. Now, young folks, remember this. I know this is a bit of a lecture today, but remember this because it's vital in Scripture. That when I get saved, me, my soul, my spirit, me, well, that was changed. And the body of sin was annulled. But listen, I'm still left with a physical body. Why am I left with a physical body? I'm left with a physical body so that I can learn what it is to be an overcomer, so I can learn what it is to be a conqueror, so that I can live in such way that there will be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I'm left with an old body. And keep that in mind. And therefore he says, now, that's the body of sin, the physical body. Listen, you say, but I've still got this body. But I must pause, I must say, there's a difference between your body and the body of an unbeliever. A big difference. And Paul describes the difference here. He says this, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word is annulled. Annulled. The moment I get saved, the body of sin was annulled. What does that mean? It means that my body no longer had the desires for the sinful things that had dominated it. No longer had the desires. That's why a newly born again believer doesn't want to go into a nightclub. Doesn't want to be looking at salacious magazines. That desire has been annulled. Now you're maybe going to say that's all very well, but listen, what if that, just bear with me. And here we have it, when I get saved, this body was left with me, but its desire for sin, the way that it lived, it was annulled. Now you're beginning to see that the gospel gave you the ability to live a life for Christ. Gave you the ability to do so. And we learned first that we died to sin, and we learned secondly that our old man is crucified. Crucified. Put to death just as he was. So these are no picture stories. This happened. You didn't know, but it happened. That the old man, that's the old John Grant, the old John Grant who lived before he was saved, the old you before you lived with yourself, the day you got saved, crucified, judged by God. That's what crucifixion is. It was judged. The old John Grant was judged. The old you was judged. And in the place of that judgment, I was left with a body. I was left with a body in which I could live for the glory of God, which gives me the opportunity of there being rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I was left with it. In other words, I'm driving home this. The body was left so that I will learn to be an overcomer. It was not left for me to be used in the enjoyments of the world, to be used by the interests in the world, to be caught up by all the things that the world finds up. Pressure in bringing into a believer. Nay, verily, it was given me so that I might learn what it is to be an overcomer, a triumphant believer. That's why I was left with this body. It was divinely given opportunity to have reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why you were left with your body. So, two things I know. I know that I died. Well, we know this. That old body, we've already spoken about verse 3 and verse 6. The old verse 6, the old body was crucified, judicially dealt with by God. And here I am as a newly born again believer. I have eternal life. I've been baptized. My body no longer finds sin as its master. The second one, what I am, what I was crucified, judicially put to death. You say, well, what a difference that is. And you're still saying, well, why do I still sin? Just bear with us. I want you to notice the third thing that happened. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now we have a body that can exhibit Christ-likeness. Only when the first two things are dealt with can this body of mine exhibit Christ-likeness. Now Romans 6, I've heard it so rarely taught, that young believers may not have heard these things. If they have, well, we're thankful to God for that. But here's the third thing I've got to know. I've got to know that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now, it's told us right at the beginning, we are dead to sin. He's told us right from the beginning that the old man is crucified and I no longer have the pull towards sinning. Because I now know that my old self was judicially judged the moment I get saved. Now, look at the third thing. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And the Lord Jesus, death has no dominion over him. He has conquered the dominion of death. He's conquered it. Now look at this. Here is the third thing I must know as a young believer. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon, deduce, conclude. Deduce and conclude that you are dead unto sin. In other words, live according to what you are. And what you are is dead to sin. Now he says, the Lord Jesus, he died unto sin once, but now he lives unto God. In other words, the Lord Jesus is in the realm where sin no longer can in any way reach the believer. Now he says, reckon ye also yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, because of the Lord Jesus, I have to live, and here's the practice, as being alive unto God. We've been telling you what you don't do, now it's what you do. Two negatives followed by a positive. And here is the positive. Alive unto God. How do you manage this? How do you manage it? I like the verse number 12. Here is how you respond. Matter of fact, I put the word response after verse 12. You've got the reasoning, now the response. How am I going to respond to all this as a believer? Here he tells me, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Point number one, I determined that sin should never control me. Now I know we do at times, and I'll come to that. This is to follow. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. First thing. Second, neither yield your members, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now this is what a believer has to do. A lie jumps to our mind. Everyone noted in heaven. Something I want to look at in a magazine shop. Nobody looking. Flick it over to see. It's known in heaven. What have I failed? I failed to be Christ-like. The Lord Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us here, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, a believer has no excuse at all for sinning. No excuse. Absolutely none. God has covered everything. And having covered everything, there is no excuse for sinning. That's what he's saying here. Don't yield your members. The members are all your faculties, as instruments of unrighteousness. To yield is to present them, to give them over. Don't give them over into satanic control. Don't do it. But yield yourselves unto God. Give yourselves over to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That is not a consequence, that is an encouragement. For there will come a day when it will not be possible in any way whatsoever for sin to have any dominance over me at all at any time, even for the shortest second of time. I'll be free from it, but until that day. But that leaves the question. I know we've had to jump down this today. I'm trying to get the main, because I find it a chapter that is so rarely spoken of. And yet it is a help. What happens when I do sin? So what happens when I do go to the place where I shouldn't have been? I remember a young sister saying to me many years ago, she said, you know, I really went well, she said. I used to go into public houses and all that sort of thing. I remember her saying, but even then I was terrified in case one of the brethren came in. I said, well, I think he would be as terrified as you were. You see, if I fail according to Romans 6, God doesn't abandon me. The teaching of 1 John chapter 2 gives God's provision when a believer sins. And the provision that is given is that in Romans 1 John chapter number 2, we have an advocate with the Father. Now listen, an advocate is not the kind of advocate where you have standing in court and all that sort of thing. I've heard all that. I don't go for that. The advocate is the same word as comforter in John 14. So if I do sin, oh, I lose some reward. He doesn't cast me out. He comes and puts his arms around me to lead me back home. He doesn't harangue you and chastise you because you know you've sinned. You've wept. And my Saviour comes and puts his arms around you. I may well have lost reward because of my behaviour in Romans 6. It doesn't cast me out. That does not make sin a thing that's easy. Such an experience as drives us to say, let me not happen again. Let it not happen again. Young brother, young sister, somewhere to go with your workmates on a Friday night. The media today has been very clever. At any time, in any place, under any circumstances, you can have access to all that the media has, from what may be of some value in a small way to something that is just salacious and unacceptable. You can look at it. But just remember that you failed according to Romans 6. And just remember that the whole question of reward, I believe every time I do it, is a reward that I've lost for being unfaithful. And so when you stand and you have the choice of this, the media pumps out its stuff years ago. You can do now what believers years ago were not allowed to do, but you can do it now because nobody knows. Nobody knows. But God knows. God knows. I know this has been a little more jerky than yesterday, perhaps not as interesting to listen to, but every bit is vital. The time's gone. Let me summarize it. Three things I should know. I should know that my old man was crucified with Christ. I should know that, before that of course, I should know that I died with Christ. What's the difference between dying with him and crucified with him? Crucified has in mind judgment. It has in mind judgment. The old man, me, was judged at the cross. When I got saved, that came to me, judged. And so not only should I know that we died with Christ, we noticed that we were crucified with him, and lastly, we noticed that Christ dies no more, and we reckon that we now, it is our responsibility to show that we died indeed practically, and that sin does not control us, sin does not guide us, sin is not the power in us that it was before I got saved. And then he says, yield not your members as instruments. But this I'll finish. Young believers, you're standing in the morning, you're getting ready to go. How do you face the day? How do you actually face it? This whole question of Romans chapter 6. How do you face it? Listen to what he tells us to do. Faced within him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You can say this, I know you want me today. I know you want me to lie, or you want me to wander, or you want me... I know, and I'm speaking to the adversary, I know you want me. Don't you know that I no longer belong to you? Don't you know that you are no longer my master? Don't you know that the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he became my master? And today I will seek to please him and not you. You want me to tell you? Can I tell you this? Please listen. When you tell him to go, and sharply tell him to go, he knows it's time to go. You're not going to fall. You're not going to. But be careful as the day goes on. He looks for every crack. And he looks for every opportunity. Yes. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? That's a little more tedious to listen to, but just as important. And thanks for listening. Shall we pray?